Principles for the Christian household. In other words, how do you raise your kids? So here we're trying to figure out, I'm going to try and tighten it up some more. Maybe it won't click and shake around so much. Well, this morning, as we look at principles for a Christian household, we find that it starts off with the with a understanding of the cultural revolution that started after World War II and found its strength in the 60s. Imagine that. It began with a movement that questioned everything, traditions, government, the church, the Bible, family structure, influence, all the different things, anything that had any semblance of power or whatever, you know, to influence over people's lives, that it was a challenge that needed to be looked at. Well, one of the things is the goal, well, what it's called is deconstructionism. There's actually a title to it. And deconstructionism is everything has to be questioned, deconstructed, or torn down before it can be reconstructed in a better fashion. So, in some respects, it's our society. They're looking, whoever they are, is looking to destabilize, deconstruct our society in order to create a better society. But the problem is, you are able to question everything, but the deconstructionist motives. You can't question them because they have the right perspective of reality. They have the right perspective of what needs to be done. And so what is not working up to their standards, so we need to destroy it and build something better. Well, again, that's why the church and religion and faith are such a challenge to a person or a group of individuals who are deconstructionists is that, you know, we believe the Word of God is sovereign, that it is eternal, that it is holy, and it sets out a standard that we need to live by. While deconstructionists will say, there are no standards, and there is no God. There is no higher purpose or power than ourselves. So in looking at what needs to happen is we need to be in charge and we need to handle things the way that it's supposed to. And that becomes a philosophy, a group of individuals that try to take down whatever is in a society that they are opposed to. So they bring out a song, they question one songwriter, and never imagine who it is, Bob Dylan. And in the 60s, he wrote, the times they are a-changing. So that might be their mantra, their song that they need to challenge. Now, whether Bob Dylan is I don't think he was intentionally being the leader of the deconstructionists, but he said, definitely a song with a purpose. That was written in his biography. So definitely a song with a purpose. He is a brilliant man, but he is off on his own. he won the award. I don't know. One person wins it, a poet or a writer or whatever, wins this award once one person a year. And they you know, he won a large sum of money. And he refused to go get it until the very last day. He wasn't going to let somebody else tell him what to do, I guess. But anyhow, so the degradation of the 60s and the current rapid social decline are not very different from the social thinking that happened back in the time of biblical times. So it is appropriate that our text in this lesson are drawn from Solomon and Paul's divinely inspired instruction. History reveals those who have embraced and practiced biblical principles, including a strong Christian household, have been responsible for keeping society from destroying itself. So when you look at the values that are established in society and the very thing, there was a preacher in one of our general council meetings years ago. He was not when I attended. My seat is going down. He attended, and he was from Chicago. And he had a very large growing church in Chicago, and he had a number of pilot churches in the inner city. And his declaration was, there's only one thing that's going to save the cities, and that is the church and the message of Jesus Christ. So that was, you know, his influence and his direction as he and his church would reach out to minister to the inner cities. Well, the first part of our lesson is Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father of him. So, no building or institution or individual can stand without a strong, solid, and proper foundation. So, when you think about a deconstructionist, what is their foundation? Their foundation is whatever they think it should be. And the next person, so there's no particular, it's almost like the old adage, I don't know what it is, but I'm against it. and so it's like three deconstructionists are in a meeting and none of them can agree on how to destroy, they can all agree on how to destroy something, but none of them know how to build a foundation. So it's interesting how that the church and how that the foundation that we have in Christ becomes the foundation for our soul and the foundation that God has established in our relationship with God and in our relationship with people. You know, if you are tearing down everything, you know, there is no family. The family structure has changed. There is no, in one sense, they're teaching that there is no father or mother. It's the adult, and you know, whether it's your parent or not, you know, so many people don't live with their natural mother or father, and so it isn't considered, or you don't think about saying or calling them parents. They're individuals who raised you. Your birth parent might be someone else. So anyhow, we see how our society is falling away from biblical principles. And I think that people, you know, the church sometimes got, I think, you know, back in the 60s, you know, the church was not against education, but that you didn't find Christian professors, you didn't find many doctorates of theology, you didn't find those things going on in the universities. And most of the universities started their foundation was in teaching scripture. But then through their intellectualism, they lost their faith and lost their perspective of true spirituality. And so it became something that they didn't see any use for. And so they grew away from it, and the church, those who were serving God, almost took a hands-off approach that we don't need to go there, and we turned it over to individuals, politics, and government, and you know, the whole works. We turned it over to the non-believers because that was of the world, and Jesus, he went into all the world to preach the gospel. So we made a mistake. So the word from Christ or the word about Christ. So as we look at this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it is the word from Christ, the word about Christ. So whenever we look at the Gospels, we see the word of Christ. And whenever we look at the other New Testament books, we see them speaking about Christ and what it means to follow Christ. So God's word is to inhabit or make a home in our lives, to dwell in us abundantly, without predefined limits. Let it dwell in you richly, so that it becomes part of what we think, it becomes part of our everyday life and what we say and do. It very much influences how we approach living. So the language makes it clear that that this is not a suggestion, but it is a command, and that we are to do this in all wisdom, or with great skill and forethought. So whenever we are looking at our society and looking at the family structure and looking at teaching and admonishing ourselves and our youth, we do so with an understanding that it is not a haphazard approach, but it is that which we are intent on teaching and living as an example. So the influence of the word of Christ will be evident through our teachings and admonishing one another. We are to be intentional in the dissemination of our doctrines or beliefs, our teachings. We are to be intentional in what we say and what we do. And one of the things that it points out here is teaching and admonishing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So we are to worship the Lord. And there are four specific forms of worship, he says here. The Psalms. The Psalms are the Old Testament writings, and the Psalms are the Old Testament songs that are written. And then there are hymns, which include songs that the New Testament Christians compose to sing to God's glory. So that's why we have the hymnal. And of course, hymns, and then we have, let's see if we can turn this around and it doesn't fall down so quickly. Then we have spiritual songs or spiritually inspired songs that we would call them perhaps our choruses, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So all of this is that which it comes from our hearts, that which comes from our relationship with God, and all of these need to be part of who we are, and it is part of our worship. So singing is not just a prelude to the word. It is something to be part of our worship and an attitude of our heart. So as a finishing touch to a proper foundation for establishing a Christian home, we need a vibrant spiritual life and an effective church. So then we move to the responsibilities. So who's going to take care of all this stuff and who's going to put it into place? Well, Titus 2, verses 1 through 5. I think I'm going to put this chair aside. It bothers me as I continue to sink lower and lower behind the podium. Titus 2 says, "You, however," and I have this from the NIV, so it was kind of a little different than the King James. "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." So whenever we are looking at what we teach, that's why it's important to know the scripture and to know the text that the scriptures are written in, the context that they are in. Then in verse 2 says, "Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance." So what he's doing here is setting up the character traits of an individual, that we are to be sound and in mind and heart, that we are worthy, that they are worthy of respect, sound in faith, love, endurance, self-controlled. Then verse 3, "Likewise, teach the older women." Now we notice that there's more words for older women than older men. I just thought I'd point that out there. in case some of you missed that, you know. I just wanted to make sure you saw those. There's more words. I didn't count the words in verse 2 and 3, 4, and 5. I didn't count them, but I just wanted you to know there's more of them for older women. I will duck. I'll get on my chair again and shrink down behind my podium as you throw things at me. All right. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, one of the, you know, again, the misinterpretation of that is women are to be subject to their husband. Well, in that time period, women had no status, so therefore, a man could order them what to do, and you know, give directions and or whatever. They would be like a slave. They had a lower position in their society. Men had the higher position, and so those who considered themselves an authority would give orders to the women. But here it's written that, you know, Paul is telling the women, you only have to obey your own husband. You don't have to obey the other men. So that's why he's saying here that women are to obey their husbands, and no one will malign the word of God, so that your life is such that it will not bring a disgrace to the word of God that you are living out. So they are to be sound in faith. They are to be temperate, self-control. They are to be honorable, holy, sober, the opposite of drunk. And the last two attributes are in charity, affectionate love, and in patience, not distracted from the assigned task. I guess that does away with women multitasking. I don't know. You know, it's always told me that, you know, we can women can multitask, men can't think but one way. So that's just a little fun there, but we all have our strengths and weaknesses, and one of the being a lady allows people to be able to multitask, and that's a good thing. If they couldn't multitask, they couldn't make supper. So, I think I should quit, huh? And the lynch mob's on the other side of the door. Yes. Well, I've offended government and I've offended women. I mean, I got nothing left here. They'll be coming for me pretty soon. So they are to be, their attributes are evident in the lives of their lives and so on. What else we got here? Then we have verse 6. Important. Oh, okay. They are to know, they are to be, and they are to do. They are to be mentors in the home, in the church, and in the community. So a woman's task then is multiple, that she is to see herself as an individual who is working in the home, in the community, and in the church, teaching and leading and being part of it. We move on. Verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. This in the NIV says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So Paul is letting them know, and Titus is a young man also, and he is being admonished by Paul to not allow his youth to be in the way, just like Timothy, that he is not to be timid, but he is to have soundness in his teaching and soundness in what he is doing. And so in all things refers to being sober-minded, or the pattern of goods, of the pattern of good works. So every one of these principles, whether it's written to the woman or to the man, they are principles that we should all live by. It isn't that, well, in this case, he is directing it to one and the other, but in reality, they mirror the same principles that we are one in Christ, and what we do and say needs to mirror who Jesus Christ is. So it doesn't matter, you know, if you're a man or woman, we must do what is right in the sight of God. In all things, pattern good works. So that's part of who we are. Titus says in verse 7 that believers are to live out their beliefs in a way that reveals integrity, uncorruptness, pure in heart, incorruptible, that promotes wholeness or sound mind, and cannot be condemned, that people cannot look at and find fault with what we are doing. And again, that's part of the process for, it doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman, if the idea of integrity and soundness is what we have in Christ. Then we move to provide godly instructions and discipline. This is Proverbs 22:6. And it is, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train is a threefold implication here. First, it is a decree of dedication or consecration of the child to God by the parents. It's one of the things we have, infant dedication, child dedication, and it is basically a dedication of the parents dedicating the child to God, but also dedicating themselves to raise the child. Second, it is providing continual instruction through word and example. For the child, from time of birth to adulthood, we want to be that example for them. And third, train was used in the Old Testament to describe the process of placing a sweet syrup of dates on the lips of a newborn to stimulate the suckling action necessary to receive the sustenance of life. So basically what they're saying is that we need to live our life in such a way that it is a sweetness to the life of the individual, that it will be an instinct for them to participate in our relationship with God. So it's part of the godly instruction. Then we have Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27. We find here, this is helping children guard their hearts. The NIV has it, reads as, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the path for your heart, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." So here the declaration of the Solomon, I believe it is, that is the author of this, that the scripture is the heart, the heart is the center of our identity. So whenever we are thinking of what we are to guard, your hearts and minds, the New Testament says, but that the heart is our where our identity comes from. And so if the heart is our identity and the foundation for our actions and emotions, we must constantly examine and protect the most precious of possessions and given to us by God with the intensity demanded, that there is diligence to take care of your heart. Take care of your emotions, take care of the things. And I think that whenever people become discouraged or they become depressed, or they, what we say, they lose heart. Their heart is not in it. And so it's almost like they've withdrawn or drawn back from what they were doing, because they, you know, the heart. That's why I think that whenever the scripture says that the breastplate of righteousness is that which guards our hearts. So our hearts are the seat of our emotion, and you know, for Christians, we kind of lead with our heart. Well, when you know, people who lack integrity and who want to destroy, they try to destroy the heart. They try to destroy that which motivates us to do what we're doing, and so trying to make us lose heart. And so the Bible says that perfect love, the love of God, then, and the love we have for people, then, is like that Kevlar or whatever that would be a bullet. The bullet may be shot, but it gets stopped in the Kevlar. It can't penetrate. Well, God's protection is about our heart with a breastplate of righteousness, that rightness that we have with God, and that we are following our heart and following Christ. So it becomes the motivator, the leader in our serving and doing for others. So the heart of the gospel, the heart of the message, the heart of our relationship with people. And it's, you know, we lead with our heart, that we are sensitive to their needs and sensitive to them. It was, I mentioned last week that I had seen someone in a bank about a loan and stuff, and we talked about how that ended up that they were going for to their doctor for some cancer issues that they had had in the past. And so this week I had the opportunity to go back in and ask how things went. And the individual says, "You came back for that?" I says, "Yeah, why? I just wanted to make sure everything was okay for you." And it was like, you know, she was stunned that I would make that effort to come back and speak to her about something like that. And the answer was that it was the best checkup she's ever had. And the doctor says, "Come back in a year." And she says, "No, I'm coming back in 6 months. I want to make sure it continues." So just the idea of leading with our heart and leading with things that are intense of connecting with people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. God leads with his heart. So he looks beyond our faults and he sees our need. His intent is towards us and to bless us. And then we have Proverbs 13. Well, I don't have it here. Oh, where did it go? Proverbs 4:20, and I must have missed the next one. So anyhow, Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Well, I refuse, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. So beat it out of him. So, you know, that was kind of the old way of thinking, you know. You know, people, you know, I think if the way kids were raised in the 20s and 30s, you know, maybe even 60s, that they would be child abuse laws. So, but today they have no sense of direction. So kids are allowed to do anything they want. They're not to be guided. Which way is better? Well, my grandma, they said that when my uncles and things were growing up, she beat them every Saturday, whether they needed it or not. So it didn't help them, so I don't know if beating them every week helps. So which way is best? So I don't know. But my uncle, it didn't give him direction. He was still a nice guy, but he just was, different. So anyhow, then we go to Ephesians, encourage obedience and kindness. Encourage. I think that is a, in discipline, We often think of it as prevention. Don't do this, don't do that, you know, you're going to get punished. Well, also, the discipline is to encourage. Obey your parents, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The idea is that if you honor your parents, that God will grant you long life. And so, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. So enjoying a long life is the, in this case, is he's saying that you enter into this relationship with your parents and your family, that you, and the last one, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So I think that means don't beat them. So don't beat them too severely. Well, we don't have much time, but I remember the one kid. No, this was a doctor who talked about this, that when he was a child, he was in foster care, and that he would have to soak in the tub in the morning to get the sheets off of his body from the beating of that he got the night before, for the blood that had dried the sheets to his body, and he'd had to set in the tub to soak it off. So, you know, and he ended up rebelling and going away from everything. He was in the gangs and so on. He ran away at 14 or something. And one day he was, this is his story, one day he was in a gang and he was fighting there in the gang with his friend, and his friend was killed right beside him. And he came to the realization that if I don't change, this is going to be me. And so he changed his life, went back to school, even as a 20-some-year-old. He went back to school, got his high school, college, and then he was a doctor. And he was talking about how that change is something that is capable in individuals that are wanting to change. And we find that children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So the idea is to be encouraging and to help one another, and we take our lead from God, from the Lord himself, that God is not willing that any should perish. So God is not willing, that he doesn't want to punish. He wants to bring us to a point of wisdom and understanding and come into that knowledge and relationship with Christ. And so this is the lesson that talks about our families, our right relationships, our good relationships with God and with one another. So, Father, we are grateful that you give us your word as an instruction in righteousness, and we pray that you help us and guide us with your thoughts and with your scripture, with your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.